So I'm going to pick up where I left off in considering the chapter in the book we're studying on church planting. The chapter is titled, How's the Food? And remember that that's referring not to fellowship lunch, but it's referring to the preaching and teaching, the spiritual diet that we receive. And the author, a man named Brown, suggested three different areas of emphases for the preaching especially. We looked at the first of those, a redemptive historical emphasis, and we're ready for the second and third tonight, and then we're going to think about teaching. So the second distinction that he encourages is what he calls a proper balance between law and gospel. And as I said last time, this is another term that has a little bit of baggage or a little bit of history with it, and I want to give you just a very brief explanation of that baggage, because there is some confusion or some emphasis on this distinction that can lead into places that you don't want to go. The history is that it's a term that comes out of Lutheran theology, and it has especially rose out of Luther's understanding of justification by faith alone. And when the distinction between law and gospel is applied to justification, there are some very important things that need to be said, and that will be, or that I'm going to be applying to the preaching of God's word today. But as it took shape and as it grew, it came to become an interpretive principle that the Lutheran Church applied in every area of their life, and it resulted in and what I think is a distorted division between a kingdom of God and a kingdom of this world, and two different ethics for our existence in these two different kingdoms. And that's a very Lutheran mindset, but I've taken this time to give you a background in it, because there is within the Reformed camp, which would be a separate body than the Lutheran camp. In the Reformed Church today, there's a growing two kingdoms theology that you might read about, and that two kingdom theology does resort to some of this law gospel distinction. So a mild caution there about that. But now I do want to focus on how this plays out, especially in presenting the gospel and the preaching and teaching of the church. So the distinction between law and gospel as referring to justification is typically in this way, that the law is especially related to the covenant of works and has in mind the idea of do this and live. It requires our perfect obedience. And we know very well that since the fall of mankind, that not one of us is able to keep the law perfectly. Instead, we know that we break God's law daily in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. It's all worked out in an unfortunate way where that the law condemns us. But the gospel is often then related to the covenant of grace, and it points to what Christ has done. And in fact, the fact of the matter is that Christ has done what we cannot do. He's kept the whole law for us, and he died on the cross for our sins. So where the law says, do this and live, the gospel says, Jesus did it for you. You might think back to some of Alan's classes on Romans, where our justification is by faith, and how how Christ has obeyed for us and has died for us. Without this distinction, preaching can tend towards just emphasizing a moralism, basically, and oftentimes, as the author Brown notes, there's a mixture of the law and the gospel together so that they're kind of confused. And because of that, Jesus often becomes the greatest example for you to follow, rather than our substitutionary atonement, the one who mediates for us, and then the one who causes us to be born again to a living hope. So instead of directing to Christ and to grace, sermons that don't understand this distinction will tend toward directing you eventually back to yourself and to your own bootstraps and a religion that ends up to be the religion of try harder and just do better and try harder. And Brown points out that inevitably leads to two results, and neither of them are very good. One of them is self-righteousness. That is, those who have fooled themselves into thinking that they are pretty good keepers of the law. You might hear, think of the Pharisees in the New Testament, who considered themselves as having kept the law from their youth on up, and missing the heart of the law, or despair. And these are the ones that know the painful reality that they can't live up to the law's demands, but in the messages that emphasize or that confuse law and gospel, they aren't given any relief, and they aren't given any hope in the message that they are hearing. So the importance of understanding the relationship of God's law and the use of that law as that which convicts us, that which drives us to Christ, and that which then teaches us how to live since we are redeemed. And understanding well those uses of the law, and then balancing that with the good news of Jesus Christ. Very practically speaking, the way that this often gets worked out is what I've described in a variety of contexts, that there's a balance between the indicative and the imperative in preaching and in gospel messages. So the indicative talks about who you are. This is who you are, and that proclaims the truth of our redemption in Christ, and makes plain the forgiveness of sins. The imperative then says, because of this, live in a certain way. Because you were redeemed by Christ, because you are set free, then you are able to live out the call of the law that says live as God has designed. Without that, you're left with the burden of the law that just drives you to despair without any hope. Just as an example, in 1 John, throughout the messages that I've been giving in 1 John, there's been quite a bit of both the indicative and the imperative. And the imperative passages about obey God, love your brothers, hold on to the truth. If you take those in isolation from the indicative, then you can be left with a lot of despair or a lot of hopelessness. As I say here, you can quickly be overwhelmed by the imperative. Instead of recognizing who you are in Christ and then living that out. So a law-gospel balance and understanding is important and the food that we present. And finally, thirdly, we had first redemptive, historical, second law, gospel, third, clear, simple, passionate preaching is what Brown calls for. And in this case, he especially emphasizes the presentation, and he encourages clarity and simplicity and passion in the presentation. So, for pastors and for teachers, this applies to both of you. And as you have opportunity to teach a vacation Bible school or teach the children or sit under teaching, you might think of this. Use understandable language.
Like indicative and imperative?
Yeah, that's right. Or explain those. Explain them when you use them. Sometimes I call attention to the $50 words that are used, and those are $50 words, or at least maybe $25 words. There are some $50 words that are out there too. And you may know what they mean, but most everybody else doesn't, and so you need to explain them. You may also know the historical distinction between doctrines that are pretty nuanced, and I gave one tonight of the law gospel distinction, but make sure to explain that. It's not always necessary to go into all of that. Use understandable illustrations. Make your teaching approachable. And I do encourage you to connect with the children so that they especially can understand. And when you connect with the children, you know that the adults are understanding as well. Now, this doesn't mean that you shy away from hard topics or deep topics or concepts that are very mature. You do go there, but just make sure that you take the congregation there as well. By passion, it needs to be something that is part of belief. This isn't sharing of trivial facts that takes place. This is the imparting of the doctrines of life, and it needs to be treated that way. John Owen has famously said, "I think truly that no man preaches that sermon well to others that doth not first preach it to his own heart." And that's something to take to heart, that as you're presenting the gospel, that you present it to yourself, and then out of that present it to others. These are things that I use to guide my own preparation, my prayers, and the preaching presentation, as well as the subject matters. The author Brown then shifts gears a little bit, and he's been talking about preaching especially, and he goes on to talk about teaching. And those two are distinct. They're distinct in important ways. Part of the offering of the Feast of Good Food that is part of the Christian work is to offer not just the preaching of God's Word that takes place in the formal fashion, but also there's a teaching aspect. And this is actually very appealing, I think, to the Reformed churches, because there's a mature expression of the faith that exists in the Reformed churches. In fact, I would say that there's a real longing for that maturity of expression of faith. Mary was just telling me today that in her Sunday school, that one of the things that they were talking about was the parable of the seeds that falls on different ground. And so she was asking me, what does it mean about the seed that fell among the rocks that sprang up quickly and then withered away under the sun? And we were talking about that, and I said, well, there's a growing deep in God's Word and in a relationship with, that's like a plant that grows its roots deep down into the soil and is therefore fed and watered by that. And that is the longing of the Christian life, to mature and to grow deep in those things. And the Reformed Church often tends towards this emphases in their church, a teaching type of emphases. We do need to remember that the gospel is more than information, and to guard against just supplying trivial facts so that you might be able to play a Bible trivia game well, but never be connected to Christ. But that being said, we do have this to offer, that there's a deep living relationship that we have with God that is expressed in really very good teaching, especially in our own congregation. Because of this, Brown suggests four important elements of the diet for the teaching, different aspects to emphasize in the teaching. The first is the Reformed confessions. We believe that God's Word is primary, that it is the only rule of faith and life, and so Scripture always trumps or takes preeminence over the confessions, but the confessions have an important role. They summarize what we believe Scripture teaches. It says, this is what we believe and why we believe it. And everybody has a certain system of belief, and the Reformed confessions spell that out and lay it out in a systematic fashion. So a regular teaching that explains those confessions is part of a good diet. Second, covenant theology. By that, we mean that there is a unity of message that runs throughout Scripture. There's one story, we might say, one Redeemer, one way of salvation that runs all throughout Scripture. That would be stand opposed to a view of the Bible that breaks it up into many different smaller dispensations, they're called, or chunks where God operated a certain way during a certain time, and then he changes and operates another way in another time, and then he changes again and has another set of rules. Instead, we believe that God has one message and one Redeemer and one way of saving people throughout all of history. And we teach that. It comes through in our biblical studies. Again, notably, Alan's teachings in Romans most recently would be a good indication of that. Thirdly, teach on worship. Reformed worship is different than the worship that takes place in much of the rest of the church. And RP worship is even a step removed from that sometimes in some areas. So, teaching on this most important aspect of the expression of the Christian life is something very important. And so you'll find that in our congregation, we will often come back to what worship is and why we worship this way, and we express our convictions. And I encourage you to see that this is something that you don't need to be apologetic about. That's a really, really good subject to teach on, because it, as I said, it expresses what we believe and how we as sinners come before a holy God. And as an example of this, I was recently in a conversation with somebody that was visiting from out of town, somebody from out of state, and he was asking, what is a Reformed Presbyterian? And you knew some of the distinctions and wanted to know what distinguished us from the PCA, for instance. And I was describing our worship as something that I summarized as saying that it is very simple and direct worship. And I described our services, and he said, "Oh, wow, wouldn't that be nice?" That was his reaction to a description of our worship. And I was encouraged by that response to be reminded that there are a variety of opinions about worship that can become burdensome or sometimes even overbearing. And there is a longing for simplicity in worship, where we have this dialogue with God that is part of our worship. Fourthly, and the last thing that we'll touch on tonight is encouragement to teach on church membership. And so he has Reformed confessions, covenant theology, worship, and church membership. That's not to say that we shouldn't teach on the Bible. He's assuming that that would happen. These are some other areas to emphasize. And quite frankly, many people don't understand the subject of church membership today, and they look on the church as a voluntary organization. I can join whenever I want. I can withdraw whenever I want. If something doesn't suit me, I can just find a different church with a different flavor, one that suits my tastes today. But we believe that the church is something different than that, that the church does have membership, and that membership implies responsibility and privilege. And we approach our covenants or our vows of membership very seriously. The elders of the church take seriously the oversight of those who are members of the congregation. And so those are some ways that a Reformed church is different in how the teaching of the church can lay out some of the distinctives of the church in a winsome way, but also in a way that provides really a healthy diet. Remember, the title of this chapter is How's the Food? And the aim has been to lay out a healthy diet of God's Word, of His doctrines, both in the preaching and in the teaching. Hopefully I didn't use too many $50 words tonight. Any questions that you'd like to ask tonight?
Jeff?
In terms of confusion on law and gospel, you mentioned Pharisaicalism, if that's a word, and the despair. Is there a reason you didn't include like easy believism? Is there in that?
I think in this case that the author is getting at especially those that have at least an understanding that the law should be spoken. And I would say easy believism kind of related beliefs would brush aside the law as not being important anymore. I've trusted in Jesus, and so there's nothing else to be said. And so I think he's emphasized it in that way. So the law must be said, but if you don't balance or you don't have the proper understanding of law and gospel, you'll either drive people to thinking of themselves as being okay because of their obedience or despairing. Any other questions? Glad to invite you to bow in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that we do have Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And I'm glad that you have set us free to follow after you. And God, as you have set a hunger and thirsting after you in our hearts, I pray that as we pursue that it would be something that would be shared with the community around us. Lord, be part of the testimony of our congregation that the food is good, and that that others may be invited to come and to hear the preaching of God's word and to meet with Jesus there, and that the classes would be such that that we would say to others that we're learning so much about our relationship with you and our Sunday school classes. May those may the strength of those be part of the witness of our congregation in this community. Lord, I am very thankful for the many good teachers that our congregation has. Thank you for the elders of our church and the adult education that is put forward. And I'm thankful for the children's teachers and for the care that they take to understand your word and to present it to the children in understandable ways. Lord, again, thank you for this gift, and as we share it with our community, may it be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.